Amen. Thank you. Hey, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. That's where we'll be at this morning. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you to borrow. If you don't have a Bible, please come see us and we'll gladly put one in your hands for free. We want to get the Word of God into your hands. Ezra, chapter 7, as we're making our way through this book and this study. I had a situation happen to me last week. Came home from work, it's about 5 o'clock, pull into the driveway and find out my son's car was dead. The battery was dead, so I'm thinking, hey, I'm just going to jump start this bad boy, and then got it going, and I'm going to take it to, you know, the place where I bought the battery and have it replaced, no problem. I get driving down the road, and everything seems to be working right, and I come up to a stoplight on the freeway, overpass of a freeway. I get there, everything dies. Everything's dead. Hazard lights don't work and everything, so I got to wave off traffic, you know, telling them go this way, that way. I'm in the middle lane of things. I can't move the car. I'm just stuck. And so I call my wife. I said, Michelle, you got to bring the jumper cables. This thing died on me again. And so she comes around, brings the jumper cables. We hook it up. We get it started. The moment I pull off the cables off the dead car, it dies. Did it twice. Absolutely dead. And I'm going, okay, now what? So I said, you got to stay with the car and divert traffic around. Remember, it's 116 out at the time. I'm going to go home and get the tools, and we're going to get this battery out, and then I'll go get it replaced. And so she's with the car, and you know, it's super hot, and I go home and get the tools. I pull the battery out, and I head over to the shop to get a new battery. Along the way, I forgot she had asked me, hey, can you grab some water? It's really hot. And in the panic of it, you just forget. And so I'm off getting the battery. I come back, and all these people had come by, and of course, it's 115 degrees, and they're asking, hey, do you need any help? Do you need anything? Some lady came by and gave her, I saw you sitting there, and so I went and grabbed some waters for you and gave her some waters. And another guy came up, and he says, hey, my battery just died like 20 minutes ago. I put a new one in, and so I'm going to sit behind you and keep my flashers on to make sure that you're safe. And I'm thinking, okay, well, this is great. I get the battery in, and we get it back and finally get it back home. But I realized there are times in life when we just get stuck and we need help. And we thank God for those that he sends along to help us along the way, however it may be. And whether it's, hey, here's cold water, or hey, man, I'll keep my flashers going, or I can be there to support you through this storm until the storm passes. But we understand that reality. You and I, we were made to affect the lives of others, to help them in one sense physically or to help them emotionally, but way more important, to help them spiritually in moving forward, to have that impact. And what we discover in Ezra chapter 7 is we're introduced to this man Ezra, that he is such a man that God would use in the lives of so many people. There are 60 years between the ending of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. 60 years. What happens in those 60 years? Well, there's a little lady that came on the scene. You might know her by the name of Esther. She became queen in the Persian Empire. She thwarted a plan to destroy all the Jews by a man named Haman. And then she had a godly influence in that kingdom, and it sustained. She married this king. His name was Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus. And he had a son by the name of Artaxerxes, who now is ruling on the throne, and he shows favor to the Jews. And then we're introduced to Ezra. And Ezra, of course, is a scribe. He's also a priest whom King Artaxerxes allows to lead a group of Jews back to Jerusalem, back to this homeland. But he's more than just a leader to lead a crew back. Now he is a priest in order to help these people understand the Word of God and how to move forward with God. You see, what God rebuilds and what God revives, he wants to maintain in your life. And that's what we learn through this chapter. God has given you the helps, whether it's through people, whether it's through ministries, or whether it's simply you have the Holy Spirit in your life to help you go forward in the things of God, to grow strong in the things of the Lord. You and I need those helps. But I want to look at, in this chapter, there are 12 traits about this man for us to note and to take home to our heart. There's examples of his leadership and his personality. And ultimately, what we see in chapter 7 is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, God leading us into his promises. So let's dive into this in chapter 7, and we will discover these things. Verse 1, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, nice name, the son of Abishu, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Son of a gun, there it is. There will be 12 of them. What is the first one? His lineage. And here's what we understand, this lineage that he gives us. It shows that he's a Levite. He's a priest. He's the son of Sariah, which was the last high priest before the captivity. And he traces it all the way back to Aaron, the very first high priest. Now, why was this important? We talked about it before, that your lineage that you had was kind of like having a passport of today, but even greater. One, it spoke of your identity. It spoke of your identity, who you were, where you belonged. Secondly, it spoke of your country, that you deserve to live in that land, that place to dwell and rest your head, and because you had the documentation. And third, it also proclaimed a ministry. You belonged somewhere and had a certain ministry, and this man had a ministry. He was a Levite, which means he would serve in the temple and he would help the people grow in their walk with God. Now listen, you may look at your family tree, and you may say, our tree has turned into kind of this crazy little twisted up bush thing. I'm not sure what it looks like. It's odd. It's weird. And you may not say, hey, we got great people in our line. You know, we got people that are our presidents and people that are business leaders and all that. You may look at, man, we lost a few limbs along the way, and it looks really weird. But here's what you can rejoice in as a believer, is that you've been grafted into a new family. A new family of Jesus Christ's family. He calls you a child of God, right? He calls you a part of his family. He says, you belong here. My promises are yours. I want you to rest and lay your head in my land and be a part of my family. And by the way, this is not your home. You're heading to a new home. You are a citizen of heaven, the Bible tells us. That's an honor. That's a privilege. And even more than that, he says, I've given you a ministry too. You have a calling. God has chosen you. 1 Peter 2 says, you are his holy people, created to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. You have a wonderful privilege and honor by God because you are connected to Jesus to tell others about him and to proclaim how good God is. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And so don't despise your spiritual heritage, because you can trace it all the way back to not just a high priest on earth named Aaron, but the great high priest in heaven named Jesus. You're grafted in. You are connected to him. So that lineage matters, and that's why he laid it out here. He wasn't just some stranger walking around. Ezra was connected to the Jewish people. The second thing we see about him is in verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon, is his faith. Here is a man willing to go where God would send him, willing to step up and lead others, willing to go into the unknown and trusting a known God in his life. And you will find in your life as well that steps of faith always have a risk factor in it. They always do. It's not a flippant move. It's a wise move. It's a spirit-led move. It's a move that is to establish the glory of God or the righteousness of Christ in your life. But often, in steps of faith, you will find that there are parts that you don't have full details to. Maybe you're there right now. Well, who's going to do this? Well, what about that aspect? When is this going to happen? And you start with all these things. But there comes a point when you say, I don't have all the details in line, but this is what I do know. I do know I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I do know I have the Word of God, and his promises are for me today. I do know I have the peace of God in my heart, and it passes understanding. And so I'm going to go for it, knowing that God is with me. Hey, listen, just a side bit. Never go against the peace of God that's already in your heart. When you're faced with decisions and trying to figure out what to do, if God's given you a peace of a certain direction of which to go, never go against that. Obviously, if it's not clearly laid out in the Bible that, you know, that it, the Bible specifically says don't do that, you don't have to go, well, I got a peace about it. Here we go. Let the Word of God be that guide. But how flexible am I for the things of Christ? How flexible am I? Do I resist or embrace the moves of the Spirit in my life? Can I see when God is moving in new ways and say, I want to be a part of that? Listen, faith and flexibility go hand in hand. They're going to exercise in your life that way. And Ezra shows us that. Number three, we see in verse 6, we also see his skill for service. It says there, he came up from Babylon and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was skilled. It means that he was ready. He was not only a priest, but he was a scribe. And a scribe had three jobs to do. One, he had to write down and pen out the word of God to preserve it for future generations. Secondly, he had to teach the word of God to the people that were around him. And thirdly, he had to apply it to his own life, because you can't have that without the other. But here was a man in captivity. He couldn't do any of his priestly duties because there was no temple. And so what he did is he kept himself sharp to be used by God. He kept himself reading the word of God, applying it to his life, and teaching others. Even though it would be years until those things were put into place. And this day that we're living in here. Are you ready to be used by God, even right now? Or is your life a bit dull? Amen, brother. I'm talking to you, Daniel. We should be. Stay sharp. The years of studying the Word of God are not for naught. Stay sharp. Be diligent to approve. Find yourself approved unto God, Timothy tells us. A workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. Stay sharp. Because here's what I found, is that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And those who invest in God will find out He gives great dividends. And He uses your life. If He's looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned towards Him, all of a sudden, here's Ezra seeking the Lord. There's my man. Let's do something. And so it stirs our hearts. He had a skillful service. And just like Ezra, you and I are given gifts, ministries, abilities to reach others. I want to encourage you, step out in faith. Use those things to build the kingdom and glorify God in your life. Affect others. Number four, in verse 6, we see his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It says, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra knew God's hand was behind this. It wasn't just his lineage that made him capable. It wasn't his skill set entirely. And it wasn't just his faith being exercised. It was according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Three times within this book we're going to read that phrase, because he recognized it. He was a man who recognized God's hand upon his life. And I think that's good for us. You know, last week I gave you this challenge. Spend time with the Lord and ask Him, Lord, take me back and show me this point or that point or whatever it might be that I maybe forgotten in a while that I can give you thanks for and really worship you for. And so I found myself on Tuesday actually spending that time and doing that. And the Lord took me back to when I was a teenager. I was in an accident. Of course, I knew I was in an accident, but I was in this certain accident. But there was an aspect of that accident that I never knew. And the Lord had showed me. We had six people. We were stuffed in this little Ford Festiva. Think of a smart car. And you take six people and shove them in there. And we were out skateboarding. And we came down and somebody ran through an intersection and hit the front of the car. Hit the wheel, the front driver's wheel of the car, and then spun around and hit the rest of us. Six people crammed in there. And the thing the Lord spoke to my heart was, where were you sitting? And I was like, I was sitting behind the driver's seat, Lord. And he reminded me just in a split second how I could have been T-boned when somebody's going 50 miles an hour and you're talking 6 feet difference because it's not a semi. And it became a point of just radical thanksgiving to God again. Thanks for revealing because I know the hand of God is on my life. And I want to ask you that simple question. Can you see the hand of God on your life? How he guides you, how he provides for you, how he protects you over and over and over again, even through the stupid decisions you make. God has a way of still preserving your life. And he does that because he loves you. His hand settles you when you're fearful. His hand leads you when you need to exercise faith. And we live according to the hand of the Lord that is upon us. If we're going to be effective for Christ, listen, we need to be humble before Christ. We need to recognize where the glory goes. And we're simply, God works in spite of us, often, not just because of us. He's a good God. So be sensitive to the Lord and let him use your life. The fifth one we see here, verses 7 through 9, some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the month, of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. It took him 4 months to make this trek, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So Ezra rallies, we see here his unifying ability. He rallies various leaders, various Jewish folk, various Levites, and even these Nephilim. They're not like Oompa Loompas. These are Nephilim are these people who were Gentiles who, back in the days of Joshua, made a trickery with the children of Israel, and they were spared when they should have been annihilated, and they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the temple. And so they're being called back to go as well to help out in this work. They made this journey. It was 900 miles, and it took them 4 months to do. And overall, we're going to find out a little later, there was 1,754 men and their families all unified in this venture. And the trait that we note about him is that Ezra was a man of leadership and influence. And he was able to rally people together around this common good, this common goal of God's glory in their life. It's time to go back. There have been other trips, and so he is making those. And we need men and women. We need leaders who are unifying people and helping the body of Christ grow, who can appreciate the differences that we all have and the callings and unify them together for the glory of Jesus Christ. Again, Ezra recognizes it's according to the good hand of his God upon him. The sixth one we see is in verse 10 about this man Ezra. Look at his strategy. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He put his heart right first. And then his actions in line with God's word so that he could teach and help others along. And that's the order that it has to happen in your life, in my life. See, listen, you can't give out what you don't already possess. I can't tell you to do something, but I'm not willing to do it myself. I can't, as we say, talk the talk but not walk the walk. It's hypocrisy. And God is looking for people who say, listen, I want to be that leader like that inside before I'm even outside. I want my heart prepared in seeking the Lord. I want to apply it to my own life because then I'll be able to help others do the things of God. And we all walk that same road where we need to. And so in verse 11, we begin to see this letter that was sent. And the first thing we note, the next thing we note is his authority, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect, peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand. Notice his authority. The king sent him. He didn't just say, I'm going to do what I want to do. He had respect for the king. And the king sent him on this. It was given to him. He says, you are being sent by the king in verse 14. And I would tell you so too, you and I have been given authority to do the work of ministry from the King of Kings. A greater king than this. Jesus said to you and I, what did he say? All authority has been given to me in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And when God opens a door, No man can shut that. And so that's what's happening here. There will be times when you will feel unable to do the ministry. There'll be times when you feel unqualified to do the tasks. If I could remind you of something that's very, very important, and that is the reality is that the king over you knows what he's got in you. He knows you. And when he calls you to do something, he's not looking at you and your ability to say, yeah, just go for it and maybe it'll work out. He's looking at his ability through you to do that. And so we need a shifting of perspective. You simply go in his authority, you exercise the faith, and you watch him work. Verse 15. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. Here we see a provision. Ezra was given gifts of gold and silver and wine to help in the worship of God. They came from the king's treasury. They came from the people's gifts. It was all given. Everything was provided. Up to 4 tons of silver and 600 gallons of wine. You haul that across 900 miles. That's massive. He gave him a provision. Anything more that was needed was put at Ezra's discretion and then charged to the king's account. It's like getting a company credit card. You're being entrusted. Charge it to the account. But look at verse 21. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, issued a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Here we see a responsibility. Yes, Ezra was given a company credit card, but it did have a limit. It had a limitation to it. And people were to diligently supply and help out with whatever was needed. He had a responsibility, but he also had an accountability. And so, too, you and I are given the similar things from the King of Kings. He puts things into your hands and says, I want you to be responsible. Here's what to do. But you are accountable to the King of Kings on that day. In Matthew 25, it says, he will say to you on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There's an accountability for what God has put into our hands. So am I taking seriously the tasks and the ministry that God has given me to do? I need to. I need to be faithful. I need to be humble. I need to be responsible. In verse 23, he gives us a little note there of his reasons for being so generous. Artaxerxes says, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And it was very common when in the Persians, when the kings would come and take over a land, that they would then bring offerings and sacrifices to the gods of that land. One, it was to appease those gods and to help win the favor of the people. And also it looked like they were very generous. And so, verse 24, he says, also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or customs on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nephilim, or servants of this house of God. And this is his accommodations, number 10. Even back here, the government issued a law that ministers were tax exempt. Kind of like that one. Verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Number 11, look at his ministry. He was to appoint leaders, judges, teachers to help lead the people in civil matters, but yet also teach them the word of God. The king, Persian king, is telling the people, heed the word of God. And that's a good move. That's a good move there. And whoever would not obey the word of God would face a consequence and a judgment. But ministry does involve not just risks, it does involve delegation and discipleship. You take what you're doing and you seek to bring others along into that work and that ministry with you. And over time, you give them more authority, you give them more responsibility, and now they're doing the work of ministry. And he's designating these teachers and judges all throughout Israel so that the word of God expands greater than just him. It now goes from the man to a mission. Sometimes you start something and it's just you doing it. We've all been there. But eventually you get to a place where I need to get this beyond the man and I need to get it into the mission mindset where multitudes of people are doing this because I'm going to pass one day and I want to see the kingdom built and lives continue to change. And so you shoot for mission. And ministry has that delegation, that discipleship that's involved. And then we read this last one. Look at his praise in verse 27 and 28. Blessed, which actually means how fortunate and happy. Ezra is a man of worship. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. He's a man of worship. You want to think, what can I bless God for? Well, this is a good example here. One, bless God for the work that he's doing through others in your life. You see, in chapter 6, God put it in the heart of the king we read about. His name was King Darius, to have favor and continue to build the house. And now in chapter 7, we see that God put it in the heart of the king, King Artaxerxes, 60 years later, to have favor again. So bless God for the work he's doing in the lives of others. Bless God for the mercy he shows you, verse 28, in your own life. God gave him mercy in the eyes of the kings and the counselors for this great trip and this great work to do. And thirdly, praise God for his ministry done through you. Being encouraged as the hand of the Lord your God is upon you. And so Ezra gathered all these men, and in the next chapter they're going to head out. And there's many lessons to learn there. But I want to close out. I want to see this greater picture. Because we not only see a man called by God to do these things. We see these 12 wonderful responsibilities and traits that we can say, God, work that into my life. But there is a picture here for us to consider. And that is Ezra becomes a type of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life. God starts this work. He draws you home. He rebuilds the worship, rebuilds the temple. You face opposition. You press through. He finishes that work. Now you're in a point of worship and sacrifice, and it's really rolling. And so what does God do? The Holy Spirit starts to work in your life. He starts to sustain and maintain that work to continue to help you to grow. Look at this picture, because Ezra's name, it means help. It means help. And through this man, we see the picture of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 16 through 17. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." When he says, "I've given you another helper," it's not a different kind, it's of the same kind as me. And the scriptures tells us we have a helper. The Greek word is the parakletos. We have one who comes alongside of us to teach us and guide us and help us and comfort us in life. In John 16, Jesus says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And so the Spirit of God in your life, believer, is actively working in your life to point you to Jesus and to bear those fruits in your life that would glorify God and help you know his truth and walk in his ways. So what similarities do we see between Ezra and the Holy Spirit? Well, let me give them to you here, just to compare and contrast, and then we'll close out. Ezra was sent from a king on a journey with God's people. And so too, the Spirit is sent by our King Jesus to help us forward into God's promises. Ezra invited people to come along with him to Jerusalem. And so the Spirit of God invites all men to come into God's promises and enjoy God's eternal life. Ezra was a skilled scribe, and the Spirit, with skill, moved upon holy men to write the Word of God, 2 Peter 1:21 tells us. Ezra unified the people as one, and the Spirit of God is who makes us one. Ezra had a purpose and a plan to teach people God's Word, and the Spirit of God does the same thing. Jesus said, he will teach you all things, John 14:26. Ezra was given gifts to help the worship forward from the king. The Spirit of God gives us gifts to enhance our worship. They are provisions with limitations and accommodations, all for the glory of God in our life. Ezra was to appoint leaders, teachers, judges to help the people know God. And the Spirit of God appoints positions to help in his church to grow people in Christ. Ezra was a man of worship and praise. And so the Spirit of God leads us in worship and praise as well. Do you see the connections unfold here? When we read these things in the Word of God, we're not just reading historical actions. We are having communion with the living God, saying, God, teach me about you and your heart, that I may adapt my ways to be in line with yours. You've given me examples that I can learn from, that I can follow, that I can say, God, work that into my life. But ultimately, I look at you and say, oh, how good you are, that you are my Ezra, my help in the things that I face. And so let me close you out with two questions. And these are the two questions. Number one, how are you leading others? When it comes to your family, when it comes to your work, when it comes to the footsteps of Elijah, it's all examples for us to take to heart and say, God, make me like that. And number two, how is the Holy Spirit leading you? What are the prayers that you're praying and the steps of faith that you need to make and the issues going on that you can say, Holy Spirit, lead me forward because I'm not going to make it on my own. You're my help, my advocate, my comforter, the one sent from God to be with me forever and to teach me the things of you.